and go somewhere. Let's see, Jeremiah, good place to start. Jeremiah 15, and I'm going to give you a little introduction here. There is an expression you may or may not have heard, where people say you have to own your something or other. You have to own your weaknesses. You have to own your accomplishments. You have to own who you are or what you are. Things like that. When you own your humanity, for instance, they're saying, well, you have to be honest with yourself, who you are, what you are, the mistakes you've made. If you don't, if you're not honest about your weaknesses, you can't address them, can you? So to do this, to own or to, you know, deal with life, you have to be honest, and it takes time, it takes commitment, it takes your mind, your heart. Another way of saying this might be to embrace. You embrace things in your life. Some things we embrace, some things we don't embrace. When I was taught the Word of God years ago, when I really first got serious, one of the things that I was taught by Dr. Werle was that you have to make the Word of God your own. How do you make it your own? You know, it's not just receiving teachings and hearing them and that's it, but you have to make them your own. You have to understand it. And I remember in the early days struggling with some things. I remember specifically struggling with, are the dead alive? You know, because I was taught, like most everybody else in church, that people die, they go to heaven or they go to hell, depending on how good or bad they were, or so on and so forth. But, you know, when I learned what the Bible says, that, you know, there aren't people up there floating around. The only one alive is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has risen from the dead and is in heaven with God and the angels. And so I had to make that teaching my own. I had to study it. I had to read about it. I had to consider all that was said about it. And then I came to the conclusion that the Word of God was right, not what I was taught. So I had to make it my own. So when you make something your own, you own it, right? You make it your own. You own it. It's yours. It's part of you. It's inseparable from your life when you own it. It's part of your identification, whether it's good or bad. So my question would be to you, what do you own? What do you own in your life? In Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, verse you're probably mostly all familiar with, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Did he literally take the scroll and eat it?
No.
It's an idiom. It's an idiom that they used, and sometimes we use it today. You know, sometimes we'll say to somebody, you'll eat those words, meaning you'll be sorry you said those words, right? But here, he means that he took the word, he digested it, he assimilated it, he absorbed it. It became part of his mind and his heart. It was his. He owned it. It became part of his life. It was so much a part of him, he couldn't separate it out of his life. He took those words and he ate them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of his heart. He owned it. He made it his own. Pretty great. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Because I thought, you know, there's Jeremiah, and there's so many other men of God in the Word, and there may not be just simple verses like that, but there are verses that describe their involvement with God and His Word. And you know, Jeremiah was a great man, and he walked for God, and he lived for God, and he looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, didn't he? That's one of the things he did. He looked toward the coming of the Messiah because he was a prophet. And one of the things it says is that all the prophets spoke of his coming in some way or another. You go through every book of the Bible and somewhere there is a mention of the Messiah, the coming one, Jesus Christ, we know later on. So in the Gospel of John, we see what God or what Jesus Christ thought of himself and what he owned. Okay, so in verse 35, it says, and Jesus said unto them, chapter 6. It says, Jesus said unto them, verse 35, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Okay, he said, I am the bread of life. Was Jesus Christ literally bread? No, but he was the bread of life figuratively, emphasizing something greater than physical food. Now, Jesus Christ is called in different places the Word of God incarnate or in the flesh, right? So if I were to eat the words of God, you know, if it was to become the joy and rejoicing of my life, part of that would be Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? Here he says, I am the bread of life. That's a figure of speech, a metaphor. It's making a comparison of two unlike things. Saying it is. It's a simile would be with the use of like or as. He could have said, I am like the bread of life. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, I am the bread of life. Much stronger figure, isn't it? The emphasis is much greater. I am the bread of life. Do you need bread to live? Yes, you do. Absolutely. Where does it say in Matthew somewhere? It says somebody came and said, Matthew chapter 4. Hold your place in John. Go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Boy, I bet he couldn't wait for that. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See? So many times the word of God is compared to food or, you know, these types of figures or idioms are used. They're not literal. Obviously, we need bread for life, don't we? What happens if you don't eat after a few days? You get sick. I was watching Survivor Man the other day on TV. Ever watch Survivor Man? He goes out, they drop him off in some remote place, and he has to survive for a week, and he eats really disgusting things. And you know, he says, you know, I'm burning so many thousands of calories, and I'm only getting a couple of hundred, and I'm losing my strength, and I'm starting to get delirious, and he goes through all this stuff. Okay, you need bread. It's the way it is. You need bread for life. But what did Jesus Christ say? But you also need the Word of God. We are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Back to John chapter 6. So we read verse 35 where Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. Now, go over to verse 53. Actually, 47. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He says it again. Says that same repeats that he is the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. You know, the bread from heaven was manna, right? I went by a place the other day. It's in Lansdale. It says Manna on Main Street. I guess they give out food. It's a food bank place. And I thought it was funny because the word manna means, what is it? So literally, their place means, what is it on Main Street? But anyway, it says your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But God supplied their food, didn't he? He supplied what they needed for 40 years. And they didn't starve. But more than that, he gave them the word of God, didn't he? It says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions when they were in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, not one person was sick. When they were in the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. So he did much more than just supply food, didn't he? And he gave them the word of God, the law, you know, the first five books of the Bible, so that they could live their lives according to his will. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Was that what he was talking about? No. God, Jesus Christ is not saying we are to eat his flesh. We would be cannibals if we did that. First of all. Second of all, his flesh would all be gone by now, wouldn't it? Because, you know, how much flesh does one man have? But he's talking about something else. He's talking about his sacrifice. And one of the great things about learning Hebrews and the sacrifices is that when a man made a sacrifice, he identified with the sacrifice. The sacrifice was the identification. So Jesus Christ was the perfect and final sacrifice. So his flesh is identified with us. That's how we partake of his flesh. We believe, according to what the Word of God says, that he sacrificed his life for us, his body. So these Jews, they didn't quite understand. They said, how can he give us his flesh to eat? Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now he wants them to drink his blood, like Dracula. Did you ever see the old Dracula? It's really a horrible movie. Okay. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So, again, he's not talking about physically eating his flesh, is he, or drinking his blood, but he's talking about believing him, identifying with him, you know, what he is doing, that he is the promised Messiah, that he would pay the price for all mankind for their sin and sins. Pretty great. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go back to John, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So one of the things that you see as you look at Jesus Christ is he owned who he was. He knew who he was. He could not be talked out of it. He knew he was the Son of God. The devil tried to talk him out of it more than once, didn't he? Directly and indirectly. And, you know, Jews would say, who are you? And he'd tell them, and then they'd say, who are you? And he said, I already told you. And he'd go through that time and time again. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18, it says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. You know, our word toward you was not, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Because God is true. They were speaking concerning the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired of God, given to holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by revelation. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, wasn't wishy-washy, wasn't maybe yes, maybe no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They absolutely were convinced of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and what he accomplished. And they were teaching it to those at Corinth. And then it says, for all the promises of God, all, how many?
All.
A little word, three letters, but has great meaning. All the promises of God. All the promises of God. Not one left out. All the promises of God in him. In who? Jesus Christ. Are yea, and in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. You know, yea and amen means yes, absolutely, totally, completely, finished. So be it. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. Pretty great. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 14. You know, in the world, it doesn't matter how you worship God. It doesn't matter what God. All that matters is you have something. That's true, isn't it? You know, you have to have an ethic, a philosophy, a moral, a God, a way of life. It doesn't matter. That's not true in the Bible. It's not true of the true God. Verse 16 says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's not where I wanted to go. Maybe it's, 14 verse 6, sorry. Jesus saith unto him, speaking to somebody, Thomas, speaking to Thomas, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, again. He knew who he was. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a pretty straightforward statement, isn't it? He's speaking of God. The creator of the heavens and the earth said, nobody comes to the Father but by me. So is there any way to God other than Jesus Christ?
Nope, not at all.
Not according to God's word. That's it. You could dispute it, you can argue it, you can say what it is. Jesus Christ was absolutely convinced of that, wasn't he? He owned it. He owned it. It belonged to him. That was inseparable in his life. He could not separate himself from the fact that he was the Messiah and he was the one that God sent to save mankind. That was it. He had it, and he embraced it. It was his, and he didn't back off of it one instant. Let's go to chapter 15. Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. Imagine what he thought when God said, okay, I want you to tell him this. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. Well, you know what? He understood it because he understood the Old Testament. He understood it because he had trust in God. He understood it because he was willing to listen and allow God to open the eyes of his understanding. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. A husbandman in King James English means a farmer. That's what it means. It's a farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, that the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. It's pretty cool. You know, without Jesus Christ, we really can't do anything, can we? You know, we are part of the body of Christ. The way God designed it for us to really bless and get blessed to see things happen in life is that we are part of what God designed. To see the real riches is to be part of the body of Christ, to be involved, to be participants. It's not a spectator sport. It's a participation sport. Let's go to chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Pretty great. I am the light of the world. I thought the sun was the light of the world. Well, it is the sun, right? The Son of God is the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And of course, the Pharisees, again, didn't understand the metaphor. They didn't understand that, you know, it says in Psalms, for instance, God says, my word shall be a lamp unto thy feet, right? Jesus Christ is the word of God incarnate. So he was a lamp unto their feet, wasn't he? He was the light. He shows the way to go. Pretty great. Let's go to chapter 10. Verse 7. You all know this one. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. What the heck does that mean? Well, he's talking about a shepherd. And in those days and in those times, everybody knew about shepherds. They lived in an agricultural society. They lived where people raised sheep. That was their prime meat for eating. We were talking about this last night because lots of people today don't eat lamb. It's not a popular meat. Probably one reason is because it's very expensive. And number two, you got to know how to cook it right. I remember when I was a kid, I had a friend who was from, his parents came from Palestine. And they would cook Arabic food, and one of the things they always cooked was lamb. And what, and the big meal, you know, like we have Christmas, we have turkey or ham or stuff like that. They had this meal they called Lebania, and it was a leg of lamb in curdled milk. But if you got used to eating it, it was delicious. But you had to get it, you had to acquire a taste for it. But it was really good. I guess they would take milk and they would put lemon juice in it, would curdle the milk, and then they would cook it for a long period of time. It was really good. Anyway, so sheep, they were used to sheep, and the sheep, the door of the sheep was that they would put the sheep in this, like a barn or an enclosure, and the shepherd would sleep in the door. He was the door, so that the sheep wouldn't go out at night. They wouldn't wander away. They'd have to step over him to get out. So he said, I am the door of the sheep. I mean, he's the keeper, right? All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. He's not just a shepherd, he's the good shepherd. He's the best shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. When he says the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, it means he's totally committed to the well-being and care of the sheep. He will do anything, including giving his life, to protect those sheep. Remember David talked about how he killed a lion and a bear when he was out tending his father's herds? He was a good shepherd, wasn't he? He wasn't the good shepherd, but he was a good shepherd. He was willing to risk his life to protect that herd. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. And he goes on and on and on. But he is the good shepherd. So he says, you know, we've seen so far, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the light. I am the door. And I am the shepherd. Jesus Christ owned who he was and what he was sent to do. Jesus Christ encouraged, he taught, he exhorted people to believe God, to believe who he was and what he was accomplishing, because he was the one that God had promised, and he exhorted them to give all to God. You know, when he was on the mount, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek who first? God and his righteousness. He exhorted you to make it your own. He exhorted us to make it our own. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus Christ said. You know, Jesus Christ made it his own. He said, I am. Because God told him who he was, he absolutely embraced it. He made it his life. He owned it. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith or by believing, justified means to be made righteous. Same word, different form of the same word in Greek, but it means I am being righteous or being made righteous by believing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, by believing, unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, Jesus Christ said, I am. He was absolutely convinced that he was the bread of life. He was absolutely convinced that he was the way, the truth, and the life. We should be absolutely convinced that we are. You can say, I am righteous. Do you own righteousness in your life? Do you own peace? Or do you let your life get all screwed up because you're not peaceful? You know, we can own peace. We can make it ours. The peace of God is ours. God paid the price so that we could have peace. But you have to own it. You have to make it yours. It just doesn't happen. You have to make it yours. God's prosperity is yours for the taking, but you have to make it yours. You have to do what God says. You have to keep your focus on Him. Let's go to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, we were unrighteous until we believed, and He died for us, and so then we became righteous when we believed. But that doesn't mean that we have that righteousness in our heart and in our minds, does it? Is God's righteousness inseparable in your being, in your life, in the way you live? You know, do you think of yourself as righteous? It's yours. You should be able to say, I am righteous. And that's literal. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. You know, we're saved from the wrath through Jesus Christ. That is ours. You know, it's a great thing to own, to have. I can't imagine going through life and not knowing for sure what's going to happen. You know, I can't imagine people without God. You know, if they're without God, they have nothing really to look forward to at all, except wrinkles, sickness, death. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We've been reconciled. I am reconciled. I am. It's a done deal. I own it. It's mine. Reconciliation is mine. Can't talk me out of it. Let's go to chapter 8. For ye have not verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, it's easy to own fear, isn't it? You know, it's easy to own worry. It's easy to own doubt. You know why? Because we don't work at putting God's word in there to own it. And when we let our guard down, when we're not vigilant, thought on that a couple of weeks ago, this stuff creeps in. The whole duty and the whole purpose of the devil is to steal, kill, and destroy. So he wants to steal what you own, doesn't he? He wants to steal your righteousness. He wants to steal your reconciliation, your redemption, your sanctification. It's not that he can really take it away, but he can steal it from your heart. He can steal it from the point where you really are convinced of it. He wants to talk you out of it. He tried to talk Jesus Christ out of thinking He was the Son of God. If you're really the Son of God, you can turn these rocks into bread. Jesus Christ said, man does not live by bread alone. He owned it. He understood it. He couldn't be talked out of it. Where are we? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of sonship, adoption, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We should never forget it. Can't let anybody talk you out of your sonship. And if children, then heirs. We have an inheritance. We're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together. We're heirs and joint heirs. And we can make that our own. We can own that. We are joint heirs together. It's pretty great. Let's go to Ephesians. So Jesus Christ said, I am the light. I can say, I am righteous. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I can say, I'm a son of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. I can say, I am an heir and a joint heir. Ephesians chapter, what did I say, 1? Chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings. You know, regardless of how you feel, you're always blessed. Regardless of what's going on in life, you're always blessed. You have all spiritual blessings, whether you like it or not, whether you embrace it or not, whether you own it or not. But it's a much better life when you own it, when it's yours, when it's inseparable in your heart and mind. The words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. You have to make it your own. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame. Put that in your guilt trip and smoke it. You're holy and without blame before God. How amazing. How amazing. I am blessed. I am holy. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We're quickened together with Christ. We're made alive. We have eternal life. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated in the heavenlies. I am seated in the heavenlies. You are seated in the heavenlies. And that's how we should go through every day. Seated in the heavenlies. And let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not in the future, but right now. We are sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus Christ, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. I am going to be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So we are, and I am, even as he is. That's what we have. We can own it. You know, you just have to put a little effort into working in your mind to own it. And, you know, the devil is going to work hard to get you not to own it. He tries to talk you out of it. Jesus Christ owned it to the fullest. He was absolutely committed and convinced. He couldn't be talked out of who he was, what he was, and what he was doing. And thankful for that. And we can't allow ourselves to be talked out of who we are, what we have, what we're doing. Because that's what God did it. That's what it's all about. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could say, I am the Son of God. I am righteous. I am holy. I am sanctified. I am without blame. I am God's. You have to own it. You have to make it your own. You can't just listen to a class, close the book, and forget about it. You have to make it your own. You have to put it into your brain and keep it there. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and for having so much patience with us, and that we can put those things into our hearts and our minds, that we can see the great commitment and the great things that your son did and how he was so absolutely convinced of who he was and what a great example he was. And that we too can put those things into our hearts and our minds, and that we can burn them into our souls so that we never forget who we are and what you've made us in your son and what you've put within us, and that we absolutely embrace it with all we have. And we thank you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.